Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. Three very, very quick notices. There is a lunch provided after, to which you are invited. After the evening service, during which I'll be preaching, we'll be watching a film on the life of Charles Spurgeon, for those who'd like to stay for that. And any items for the magazine must be given to Hilary very, very quickly. We're using the red hymn book today. In a moment, we'll turn to it. Let's commit our worship to the Lord. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, we thank you that here we are, able to gather in this country chapel this morning for your worship, to do that for which we were created, to fulfill that purpose for which we were made. And Lord, we pray that during our time, we will indeed worship. We won't just sing, we won't just hear, we won't just gaze, but rather we will focus our minds upon you, our creator and sustainer, the one who saw us from afar. Join us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 4, 6, 2. 4, 6, 2. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, would that more verses were written for that hymn. Lord, we acknowledge and we anticipate and we look forward to that day when this old world, full of its cruelty, its war, its rebellion, will be drawn to a close. We thank you, O Lord, that you have resolved that it will not rotate forever, but that we have a blessed hope, the visible, powerful, indisputable return of the Lord Jesus to our earth. And that, Lord, you are coming to take your people home, and yet, Lord, also to judge the living and the dead. Oh Lord, what a terrifying prospect. What an appalling thing. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the beauty, the wondrous beauty of the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, bearing our wrath, taking our blame, mired in our guilt. That when the judgment comes, it would pass over. Oh, great is the gospel of our glorious God. Lord, I pray this morning that any in this room, any in this old chapel who do not know the gospel will know it. And they who know it and have not yet claimed it and believed it, embraced it and yielded to it, would do so. Lord, we pray for our land. We pray for His Majesty's government. We pray, Lord, that you might endow our civil leadership with wisdom, that you might protect civil liberties given to your people these past four centuries, that you might stay the hand of the wicked. Lord, I dare not stand here today and pray for peace on earth, because you said there would be wars and rumours of wars until the very end. And yet, Lord, we pray in the areas of international conflicts that you might stay the hand of wickedness and limit the violence perpetrated. Oh, Lord, may our earth be a place where men and women once again call upon the name of the Lord. Move again, Lord, we pray. Move in our land. Move in the godless place in which we are found today. O Lord, soften our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's sing together 621. 621.
Lay down my
Amen. Amen. I'd like to read from God's word. I'd like to read from John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in the New Testament. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, we do pray that the sheep here today might hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that you brought John and Pat among us. We thank you for their faithful ministry over the years. And yet, Lord, it's not John we wish to hear, but his God. Lord, we pray that when we shortly open up your word, the Bible, you'll help us to understand what it means. You'll help us to apply that meaning to our lives, and that, Lord, we might leave this chapel knowing you more. Perhaps, Lord, knowing you personally for the very first time. Oh, you know us. You know how many hairs are on our head. You know the days allotted to us. You beheld us in our mother's womb. But because of sin, we were not able to know you. We became strangers, exiles. People who walked in darkness. But Lord, you have sheep not of that fold, and them you brought in. And Lord, you continue to bring people in to your family. Lord, we live in days which seem to be dark and hard. Churches are emptying or being closed down. And yet, Lord, your voice is still being heard. Lord, we pray it might be heard here today. Amen. Let's sing 294. 294.
morning and thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you again. I want to turn in the Word of God to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 20, and we read from verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked for only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Well, first of all, I just want to set out some of the details in this parable. In verse 1, the owner of the vineyard, he goes out into the market early in the morning, and he hires men to work in his vineyard. And he agrees that they will work, verse 2, for a denarius, which was a fair day's wage. And so off the men go to work in the vineyard. During the course of the day, more men are required. And so at the third hour, 9 a.m., the sixth hour, 12 noon, the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and the 11th hour, 5 p.m., more men are hired to work in the vineyard. Now, there was a difference between those hired first thing in the morning and those who were hired as the day proceeded. Those hired first thing, verse 2, they had a negotiated wage, an agreed wage. It was a denarius a day. But those who were hired afterwards did not have an agreed wage. Verse 4, to them he said, "You go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. It wasn't a negotiated wage, but they trusted the integrity of the vineyard owner, and off they went to work among the vines. Well, everyone was happy until 6 p.m. And it was then that the trouble started. Impossible to estimate how many arguments, how many disputes have started with money. And this was one of them. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Those who'd worked for just 1 hour, they got the same wage as those who'd been working since first thing in the morning. And not only that, those who'd worked for just 1 hour, they were first in the queue. They got paid first. Well, this was not acceptable to the National Union of Vineyard Workers. And so they grumbled. They complained to the owner of the vineyard. It isn't fair. It isn't just. It isn't right. What was his response? Verse 13, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours. Go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. He'd not broken his word. He'd not gone back on his promise. He'd said to those hired first thing in the morning, I'll pay you a denarius. And a denarius is what he paid. And if he wanted to pay all his workers the same wage, irrespective of the hours worked, then he was free to do so. Verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Well, those are the bare details of the parable. I want now to center our thoughts on two areas. First of all, the hour when they were called. The hour when they were called. In verse 1, the owner of the vineyard goes out and he calls some early in the morning. Day has just begun. The sun has just risen when the call comes to these men. They're called early in the morning. Now, it's a wonderful thing when the call of God comes early in the morning. A wonderful thing when God saves a boy or a girl when they're young and tender in years. He did it with Samuel in the Old Testament. He did it with John the Baptist in the New Testament. The call of God came to them whilst they were young and tender in years, and they became the children of God. Well, it still happens today. In recent years, we've heard of a young man, a young woman, they're in their 30s now, but they both testify that they came to faith as young children in our children's meeting in Ingleton. That's when they first heard the gospel. That's when they were saved, when they were young and tender in years. And having been saved by the grace of God, they've been kept by his power. But not everyone is saved early in the morning. Some are saved at the third hour, or the sixth hour, or the ninth hour. And I suspect if we are Christians, if we are saved this morning, then most of us come into that category. Perhaps we were teenagers, young men, young women, middle-aged men, middle-aged women, when the call of Christ came to us. Now again, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We're told in verse 3, going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Idle. When I worked in the job centre many years ago, I sometimes found it wasn't easy to get people back to work if they'd been out of work several months, or in some cases, several years. And it wasn't always because they were idle. Mind you, some of them were. But it wasn't because they were all idle. With some, they'd just got out of the habit of going to work. And so their days were now taken up. Their days were now preoccupied with other things. And that's how it is if we're not converted as children. We become more and more preoccupied, more and more taken up with the things of this world. And as a result, spiritual idleness sets in. And by the time we get to 20, 40 or 50, certain besetting sins have already made their mark. But the wonderful thing is this. At the third, the sixth, the ninth hour, the call of Christ still comes. And the grace of God is so amazing that even then, it can set us free from our spiritual idleness. It can save us from our many sins. And though we be 20, 30, 50, 60 years of age, it can call us even then to go and work in his vineyard. Some were called early in the morning. Others were called at the third, the sixth, the ninth hour. But notice verse 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. He said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "No one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." You can't be called at the 12th hour. You can't be called at the 12th hour. By then the sun has set. Your time on earth is over. You can't be called at the 12th hour. But it is possible to be called at the 11th hour. That's how it was with the dying thief. Saved, taken to heaven within the space of a few hours. It doesn't often happen, but it can. You're having a film tonight about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon tells of a man who was converted in Virginia at the age of 103. Some words he'd heard preached many, many years before came back to him with tremendous power. And at the age of 103, he was convicted and converted. Well, he died at the age of 106. When he died, this inscription was put over his tomb. "A babe in Christ, aged 3 years, who died, according to nature, aged 106 years." Wonderful, isn't it? A babe in Christ, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106 years. Almost midnight, but the call of Christ came to that man. Can I ask you this morning, have you responded to the call of Christ? Have you? The devil says, put it off. Put it off. Wait until you're 103. Well, true, this man in Virginia was converted at the age of 103. I've never known anyone converted at the age of 103. Possible, but not probable. Never think you've got all the time in the world. As far as the Bible is concerned, the only time you've got is now. The only day you've got is today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If Christ calls you this morning, don't ignore him. Don't reject him. You come to him today. He doesn't promise you tomorrow. The hour they were called. But then the second area I want us to think about, the wages they received. The wages they received. Now be honest, as you read this parable, don't you feel that those called early in the morning, perhaps they had a point? They worked all day for just one denarius, whilst others who'd only worked 1 hour, they too got a denarius. We might feel it wasn't altogether fair. It wasn't altogether just. True, no worker was defrauded. Each worker got what they'd been promised. But there's still that niggle. Should not those who'd worked many hours have got more than those who worked for just 1 hour? Well, I suggest the answer to the dilemma is to be found in the opening words of the parable, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. This parable isn't about the wages, the working conditions we should expect on earth. This parable is about the economy of heaven, the basis, the grounds on which anyone gets to heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And so there are three things I want to say. The first is this. On earth, if things are not fair, if they're not just, then we have a responsibility to put them right. That was the theme of Amos and other Old Testament prophets. It's what motivated evangelical Christians such as Wilberforce, George Muller, Elizabeth Fry, the Earl of Shaftesbury. They saw social evils, social injustice, and they sought to do something about it. Now, someone might object. Helping the disadvantaged, supporting the oppressed, prioritizing the poor and needy, that is the social gospel. But I say no. For biblical Christians, that is not the social gospel, that is rather the fruit of the gospel. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the unchanging, authentic gospel. That's the gospel I've preached for over 50 years. But it should result in fruit, one of which is a true concern for the well-being of our fellow man. And that's why it's good to have Christians in Parliament, on councils, in the trade union movement, in industry, in education, in the health service, in whatever sphere of society we care to name. We ought to pray for them, because there they can exert an influence and work for the betterment of men and of women. But the second thing, this parable is not about earth. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. A denarius was what you could expect if you'd done a full day's work. But these, in verse 9, had not done a day's work. They'd worked for just 1 hour, and yet they still got a denarius. Why? Well, the owner of the vineyard tells us in verse 15, do you begrudge my generosity? These workers got a denarius because of the goodness, the generosity, the grace of the owner. They'd not earned it. They'd not worked for it. They didn't deserve it. It was all down to the goodness, to the grace of the vineyard owner. Friends, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the sole reason anyone will be in heaven. We've not earned it. In no way do we deserve it. This is the amazing grace, the incredible generosity of our Father in heaven. And so it doesn't matter whether we are a Jew or a Gentile, whether we are 9 or 99 when we're converted, whether we've been a respectable sinner or a sinner who's committed every sin in the book. It doesn't matter. By grace we're saved. Saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I remember a man, and of his own admission, before conversion, he'd not been the best of husbands. He'd given his wife many a difficult, many a hard time. And for years afterwards, this was one of the things that stopped his wife from responding to the gospel. Oh, she saw the change in her husband. She didn't doubt he'd been saved. But again and again, she said to me, John, it's not fair. It's not fair. After what he's done to me, after the way he's treated me, he should be punished, not saved. Eventually, she herself was converted. But for years, this was the obstacle. God has not been fair. The very same argument as that used by the workers in this parable. He's not been fair. He's not been just. I repeat, my friends, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. We get what we don't deserve. Mercy instead of wrath. Salvation instead of condemnation. Heaven instead of hell. We get what we don't deserve. And it's all because of the goodness, the generosity, the amazing grace of our God. short time ago, Pat and I were in a cafe, and an elderly man came into the cafe, and he sat on one of the seats opposite. And I couldn't help notice what it said on the front of his T-shirt. It said this: "I am British by birth, but Yorkshire by the grace of God." That's what we have to put up with, you see, when we come over the border. I'm British by birth, but Yorkshire by the grace of God. We can paraphrase that. We are sinners by birth, but citizens of heaven by the grace of God. And that's true for every Christian. Whatever our past, whatever our background, we're saved by grace through faith. But one other thing. In heaven, we shall not speak about fairness, about justice. It will not even be a consideration. Why? Well, in a few moments' time, we're going to be singing Charles Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be?" And what does he say in that hymn? "Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We shall see the nail-pierced hands, the wounds of our Saviour. And our only question will be, was it fair that Jesus should die for me? The just for the unjust. Was it right that the wrath of God should be poured out upon him instead of being poured out upon me? Was it fair that Jesus had to experience the horrors of hell in order that I might enjoy the bliss of heaven? That will be our theme. That will be our preoccupation. Not wages or hours worked. Not rights or justice or fairness. Those things are for earth. In heaven, we will be captivated by Jesus. We'll be caught up with the wonder of our salvation. And throughout the eternal ages, we will marvel. We will be amazed at the wondrous grace of our God. Let's sing about it as we turn to this great hymn of Charles Wesley's. It's number 324. 324. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." 324.
Thank you.
Let us say if God has spoken to anyone in the service this morning, if the call of Christ has come to you, and either I or one of the elders can be of any help or assistance to you, then please do have a word with us before you go from the service. Shall we pray? Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Father, we know what we are by nature, what we are by practice. We all deserve your wrath and your condemnation. But we thank you that in your amazing grace, you sent your Son to be the Saviour of all who will turn from sin and put their trust in him. And Father, should there be one this morning, still outside of your kingdom, still outside the fold of what we were reading about this morning, Father, we pray that even now, your Spirit will do a mighty work within their hearts, that this will be for them the accepted time, the day of their salvation. And Father, those of us who know you and seek to serve you, we do pray that we might never lose our sense of wonder, our sense of amazement, that we too have been saved by grace through faith. Help us each one, we pray, so to hide your word within our hearts, that we shall not sin against you. And now may the peace of God our Father, the presence of Christ our Saviour, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost our Comforter, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.